Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The joy of the Lord. What Jesus did not say. Some people find the joy of the Lord. They like coming to church. They like being active. They like to go home and read their Bible. They like to talk to people about the things of the Lord. And there are other people saying, isn't that boring? Please don't talk to me about religion. Maybe some of you feel that way today here doing your duty. And you can't wait till I'm done. Did you know, though, your attitude towards church doesn't change reality? God is still on the throne. And His standards are still in force. The reality of the necessity of a Savior is still valid. We're sinners in need of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting our faith in that alone for salvation is of essence. It's the only way to make it to heaven. And then God wants us believers to mature in Him, to live to glorify Him. So if you're slapping your watch, wondering when I'm going to be done, it doesn't change truth. Truth is truth. But the truth is, unfortunately, sometimes people are discouraged because of the church. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Truth can still be found. But God must not be judged on the performance of others. Do you want to be judged by somebody else's behavior? Let us not, therefore, judge God on the failure of His people, and surely God's people will disappoint you. But when you stand before God Almighty one day and say, but so-and-so, God's going to say that doesn't count. Even though that so-and-so was wrong, it's not valid before God. Throughout the years, God has tried various ways to reach mankind. The technical term is dispensations, but we're not going down that path today. Suffice it to say that in the majority of the Old Testament was a thing called the law. And God was reaching people through the law. We're not under the law today. Today we're under the church. Two different methods that God is using to reach mankind. We're going to be focusing a lot today on the time of the law. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. Shortly thereafter, they're at the base of Sinai, and Moses goes up, and there God carves the law into the stones. And this was to be their governing document for righteousness, for conduct. But throughout the years, the law became empty do's and don'ts. Culminating at the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi is a sober warning to the priests as they were leading Israel the wrong way. I want us to consider Malachi briefly here. Please take a look there. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God is speaking to the priests through Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And God is saying, if I then be a father, where's my honor? Come on, you priests. Am I really your father? Then give me some honor. And if I be a master, where is my fear? They have no respect for the Lord. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. And so it is, the children of Israel are under these priests who are terribly gone astray. Let us continue reading. That despise my name. Now here they are fulfilling the office of priests, and yet he is saying, you hate my name. These are the religious leaders of the day. And I like to read this with a whiny, nasalized sound.
And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?
If that was us, we'd want to backhand them. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar.
And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?
Well, it's a miracle, the grace of God. You talk about slow to anger. Verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Now they were taught at the Passover, you pick the perfect lamb. They were taught in Leviticus to pick the perfect animal for sacrifice. Now give us the blind. God's not getting second best. God's not getting third best. God's getting the garbage. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? They were keeping the best for themselves and giving the infirmed. I like what he says now. Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased? Go ahead. Do that to a human being and see if they see any humor in it. And you do this to the God of all creation. God, at best, is not pleased with their behavior. They are miserably corrupt. And the nation is under this terrible, terrible spiritual condition that starts with the priesthood. Those who are to be leading them in righteousness. Malachi ends the Old Testament, and there is a time of approximately 400 years. No prophet speaks. God has stepped back. You have enough. You need to apply what you have been given. Let me quote simply, Malachi's voice is heard in the gathering gloom. It is the last prophetic call before a long silence of 400 years descended upon mankind. And so is this 400-year time gap between Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and the time that Messiah will come on the scene. Of course, we begin the New Testament with Matthew. So now let's fast forward up to that time. The angels come and they announce from heaven. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The silence is being broken. All of a sudden, this angel appears to these shepherds. Well, here's the problem. The good news is here. The bad news is he's a baby. And it's going to take 30 years till he grows up. So keep waiting. Well, the 30 years pass. And God sends forth John the Baptist, the one who was to prepare the way of Messiah, crying, he's at hand. The silence is being broken. The angels, 30 years approximately later, John the Baptist. And yet the spiritual condition of Israel has not changed much. If you read the New Testament, those Pharisee hypocrites were still in charge, frustrating people, parading around in all of their religious attire and all of their outward compliance to the law, claiming to be so righteous yet condemning the common man, putting weights on them. And this is the environment that Jesus Christ has come into. At that time, there was the tabernacle, the feast, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the laws governing much of daily living. But Israel has lost its whole purpose. They are more consumed with the deeds of the law than they are with the God of the law. And thus Jesus Christ comes on the scene. The greatest ministry in the history of the world, and he has 3 years to do it. Are you too busy to do what God wants you to do? Jesus Christ gathers on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. God Almighty, God in the flesh, now appears, and I want to share with you what he did not say. Keep in mind, the law is in effect. The priests, the tabernacle, the feasts, all therein. And he did not say, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make a graven image, and thou shalt not bow down, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, and thou shalt not kill. And on and on. Did you notice he didn't say that? Rather, he said, chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Words of spiritual refreshment to a spiritually weary land. We have been beaten up by these Pharisee hypocrites for so long. And somebody stands up and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And can you just see the spiritual weight lift off their shoulders? These priests have strutted around, oh, look at me, and they make a big deal of all of their religious behavior, making sure people see them with their prayers and their offerings. And the people are oppressed, and Jesus comes and he gives words of cool water upon their weary souls. Blessed means fortunate, well off, and happy. A cup of spiritual cold water to these people. But what about the law? What about the law? Well, we just read Matthew 5 down through verse 12. Let's just go a few more verses, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm not doing away with it, folks. You are still expected to obey and do the law and perform that which was set forth so long ago by God through Moses. I'm not doing away with that. But there's a spirit of the law. There's a letter of the law. And Israel has been observing the letter of the law, and it brings death. It brings discouragement and frustration. Yes, there are still standards. Yes, there are things you're supposed to do. But don't we ever get a good word around here? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Oh, there's so much more. Yes, you can find a joy in these things. Again, let me quote, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Do not imagine that I come to violate the law. I loose. I am not come to make the law of none effect, to dissolve the connection which subsists between its several parts. I am not come for these purposes, but I am come to perfect its connection and reference, to accomplish everything shadowed forth in the Mosaic ritual, to fill up its great design and to give trace to all my followers, to complete every moral duty. In a word, Christ completed the law. He completes this law in the sayings of his prophets in his members by giving them grace to love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. For this is all the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy it, but they had it so terribly out of place that it no longer had any value. It was a source of discouragement and frustration. God's very people. Israel was surely taught strict obedience to the law. But Jesus came and offered words of encouragement first. You see, they were taught, don't do this, do that. They were taught the Pharisee priests' interpretation of the law and application thereof instead of the spirit of the law, and let it have its perfect work. Now I want you now to consider this multitude that's hearing this. They're hearing a message like nothing they've ever heard before. Look at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. This message had power because it included the spirit of the law, which brings forth life. This terrible time of spiritual darkness is coming to an end. Could truth be found? Surely truth could still be found. At this time, did we not have a Mary and a Joseph and an Anna and a Simeon and others? But at large, Israel was lost in the deeds of the law, terribly, terribly discouraged. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with standards and rules of conduct. But where's the Spirit? Our study over these next few messages is to learn from Israel. If we only have rules to govern our spirituality, you're going to end up in frustration at best. Outward compliance that will not weather the storms through life. You see, what Israel was missing was the personal relationship with a living God, the God of the law. Oh, they had all of the outward shows. We go do this, we do that, we do this, we do that. And they were empty. And God was not pleased. Jesus did not do away with standards at all. Rather, he came to fulfill it. And this is what we must learn from that. I want to go back to an illustration that I believe is biblical. We see it in Ephesians, and I want to use it again today because it is so pertinent. The husband and wife relationship. Do you want a happy marriage? You don't hand your spouse to be a bunch of do's and don'ts. Here. Thou shalt not. And don't you do that. And for heaven's sake, don't throw your dirty socks on the floor. That doesn't make much for a happy marriage. A husband and a wife love each other. And based upon love, they have a relationship. And did you know based upon love, they change? They make their lives together. No longer are they going their separate ways. They literally make their address the same. They make their schedules very tightly together. Because of love. Not because of, you better do this and you better do that. And you know, you missed a spot over there. That will only gender frustration. This is what God wants from us. Yes, did he have rules of expectation for the Jews? It was called the law. Does God have rules, expectations for the church? Absolutely. God has a lot of expectations of the church and his people to be what they ought to be. Hence, I want to point out two aspects of our spiritual life. For lack of a better word or term, I'm going to call it organized religion. This is not in any way to be disrespectful to God and the body of Christ, but I think it at least explains the idea that in the Old Testament they had Old Testament law. They had the law as, if you will, the corporate setting for people to conduct themselves within. But they were also to find a personal relationship at the same time with a living God, and the two go together. Today, we don't have the law. Today, we're under the church. And it is right and proper that we would assemble in an organized fashion as the body of Christ. A living organism, not some business type application, but the God-honoring body of Christ, we would assemble as a corporate group and worship in spirit and in truth, honoring his name. At the same time, when you walk out that back door, you have the second aspect of your spiritual life, and that is your personal relationship with a living God. You obviously bring it to this room and you take it with you when you leave. Because if all you do is come to this church on Sunday morning and you don't take God with you throughout the week, you're going to be terribly empty. You have missed a substantial portion of your spiritual responsibilities and healthy spiritual life. I want you to think about this as we think about the Old Testament. This idea of they had the law and all of the obedience therein and all of the conduct therein and the personal relationship. Several months ago, we wrapped up a study in the book of Proverbs. Those of you who were with us on Wednesday nights, remember this? I want to reference that again because it is so powerful, what is written there in the Proverbs. Solomon has written the Proverbs, the bulk of the Proverbs, to his son, admonishing him as he is ready to step out and enter society. Son, now listen to me. The first 9 chapters volley. Get wisdom, avoid sexual sin. Get wisdom, avoid sexual sin. Get wisdom, avoid sexual sin. It's a theme. Consider Proverbs 2:16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger with flattereth with her words. Oh, son, he is giving him a warning about this woman. On the contrary, look what he says in Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. We have a contrast in this theme of the evil woman. Avoid her and get wisdom. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. So we have a contrast of obedience. Avoid sexual immorality. Get wisdom, which is spirituality. Now let's take it a step further. This wisdom, let's read about this, 3:14. For the merchandise of it, wisdom, spirituality, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Please underline the simple word, she, in verse 15. Solomon has now been moved by the Holy Spirit to give wisdom the feminine gender. Stand back and look at the big flow of the Proverbs. Avoid sexual sin, this evil woman. Embrace Lady Wisdom. There are two women here. The evil woman and she, Wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. The contrast of the evil woman, immorality, and Lady Wisdom. What's chapter 31 of the Proverbs? The virtuous woman. That's the reward of a young man who sets his sights on spirituality, Lady Wisdom. Now, I want you to think about this. Solomon did not, in his warning to his son, avoid this evil woman. He chose to not say, Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. He could have, but rather he chose to say, son, why don't you satisfy your desires in life with spirituality at large, the spirit of the law? Don't you do that? No, shh. Should he not? Is the law valid? The law is totally valid, but he told it in a spirit. This young man obviously has got a natural drive to have a wife. Son, satisfy it God's way. Seek Lady Wisdom. Watch Him guide and direct your path. He could have said, thou shalt not. Jesus Christ should have said, thou shalt not, but He chose to say, blessed. Folks, you can say the same things in kind words or in harsh words. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Solomon's not doing away with it. He's presenting the same things in a spirit. Son, do you really want to? Now just don't do that. No, rather, he gave him a way to fulfill it. Here's a way to satisfy that, son. And it's a far more meaningful way. Is the standard still there? Absolutely. Christians, do we have standards? We ought to. And they're very valid. But if you only have a bunch of do's and don'ts for your spiritual foundation, it is empty and shallow and you will become frustrated. But when you have a loving relationship with a living God and you see the spirit of it all, oh, I'll change. I get that. That's why it is so important that we have this spiritual, personal relationship with a living God and not just a bunch of empty do's and don'ts. But how many times do we substitute the, if I can use the expression, the organized aspect of church, and yet ignore the personal relationship? It's going to be empty. You need to find a relationship with a living God along with your obedience through the church that God has ordained for us today. Solomon did not preach the letter of the law, but rather the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul wrote these words, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not the letter, but the Spirit." The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Is it right that we have standards for our conduct? Amen. I am not doing away with those. Christ did not do away with those. Solomon did not do away with it. Son, don't do that. But he gave him a meaningful understanding. Rather, let's do this, son. Here's a good way. Have a relationship with wisdom, which is spirituality. I think we would all agree the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Is it not amazing? Almost next to nothing is said about the priesthood, the tabernacle, the feasts, the laws. He's not doing away with it. He's saying there's a deeper meaning here. Let's put it all together. Yes, let us assemble and do things as God has told us to, and let us carry with us constantly the inner convictions and the loving relationship with the God who sent His Son to die for us. Folks, I hope today you understand that yes, some of you have probably been discouraged in past experiences. But once you find a living relationship and a loving relationship with a living God, it's exciting. It truly is exciting. And it's a very satisfying, fulfilling life. It has purpose. It all begins with salvation. Let that hand represent you, me, every person that's ever come on this earth. Let that billfold represent sin. God says, "I love you. Oh, I hate the sin, but oh, I love you." And this sin separates us from God. There is nothing in our flesh that we can do to get rid of that. Every person has a sin debt. And if we die with this on us, we will spend eternity separated from God forever. But God is not willing that any should perish. Folks, you have a sin debt. God loves you, and He does not want to see you separated from Him in hell. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came, lived the perfect life, for He was God, and the sin of the world was laid upon Him. He gave up the ghost, He shed His blood, He gave His body, and He rose again after 3 days, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize there's nothing that I could do. I could give money, I could walk aisles, I could do whatever. I could try to obey the law, I could do this, I could do that. None of that will satisfy it. You see, the debt is far too great, and we are far too inadequate to even begin to consider satisfying it in our flesh. And God made the only possible satisfaction for that sin payment through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who paid the sin debt of the world. When you put your faith in His work of redemption and that alone, that moment, God knows your thoughts, you're born again. The moment you realize, I get it, it's not what I do. It's not what I could possibly even try to do. I can't do anything. God knows your thoughts. And I realize it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He paid my sin debt. He paid what I could never, ever do, and I put my trust in Him. The moment you trust that and that alone, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world there on the cross. Whosoever believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.